Okay, so we're in the wilderness. All of us, as children of God, are going to have the experience according to what we've looked at in Scripture. It's been fascinating to see that each one of us, including our Lord Jesus himself, gets an opportunity to visit the wilderness. And it's by led by the Spirit, God appointed, and it's with good purpose. And so to date now, I've got listed on your paper 9 purposes that God has for his children in their wilderness experiences. And we know that these can be just little spots within our lives. It can be a season within our lives. It can be just one particular issue in our lives. We saw that last week with Naaman. Naaman had a pretty good deal going in most of his life, but he had the wilderness of his health, didn't he? So we looked at him. We looked at the life of Jesus. We looked at the at how God tested Jesus. How Jesus frequently took time out in the wilderness, that God likes to do healing, strengthening work, therapeutic work in the wilderness. And most of these things that he's doing are transformative. That we're going to be looking at that again today, the transformative nature of the wilderness, and how he uses this time set apart in the wilderness to prepare us for our next thing or for the call in our life, for our destiny. And how we will, if we will enter in and embrace this wilderness experience and allow God to do his good work there, then we'll come out of the wilderness with more power than we went in. And that the wilderness is a time set apart for worship. We saw that with the children of Israel. God stated that as very clearly and succinctly that that was a purpose. And that we saw with the disciples on the road to Emmaus that wilderness place is a place that creates a hunger and thirst for God, for every word that proceeds from his mouth. And we saw that with the children of Israel back in Exodus times, and we see it today too. And I'll be telling you a testimony about that later. And then last week we looked at the fruit of humility that God wants to grow in our hearts. And we said that, you know, we're all, because we're fallen individuals, we have seeds of pride that we're born with. And then being in a world full of people who don't really believe biblically, you know, is countercultural to have biblical thought life. And so we pick up a lot of messages that are erroneous throughout the world, and some of those also plant seeds of pride. And so we're hoping for to let God to be aware of that so God can turn that into that fruit of humility in us. So now let's turn our attention to how God teaches us in the wilderness. He wants to shape our character in the wilderness. You know, we've said that that is a universal thing that we can know, is that God has said in Romans 8:29 that his purpose in all things is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're going to look at an example today from the Old Testament, though, of how he does this. And so one of the things about the learning curve here is that what I found, and I found this in several places in Scripture that I wanted to kind of start off with, is that God begins the journey with us in our faith life as infants. And it tells us here in 1 Corinthians 3:2 that I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. So I don't know about you. Did you find in your early days of walking with Jesus that it seemed like you would, I mean, like the Bible just lit up and he'd answer your prayers just like that? And oh my goodness, there he is again. I mean, it's kind of like that kind of little cocoon, that little honeymoon period where everything's just seems to be clicking for you. It seems like God, that's how we treat, good parents treat little babies. They cry and then they feed you, we feed them, right? And so then as we grow, you know, the parent kind of gives them a little bit more space. You know, you make them wait a little bit longer before you give them that next bottle, right? And so, and then eventually you promote to a more substantial food. And so Hebrews had a verse that spoke to that, Hebrews 5:14. And the Message said it this way: milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. And so we see this progression that God takes us on in the way he speaks to us and the way he feeds us in Scripture, principally, and then we see it exemplified in the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of my all-time favorite Bible characters, and we're going to be looking at kind of the first half of his life today. He takes, actually, the largest chunk of Genesis that Moses records is about the life of Joseph. And it's a fascinating story, and it's, I find it to be a very faith-building story, but it's also very instructive about wilderness, because this guy got to know the wilderness. So we see, though, that what he started with, though, was a very nurturing environment. We see in Genesis 37:3 that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. We know from previous chapters in Genesis that Jacob had a dialogue with God. He was a man that was gifted in dreams and visions, and he had a strong will. God, we know this. And he had this special wife that he loved, and Joseph was the firstborn of that wife. And so he gave what scholars, and I've given you a quote here on your page, basically what set Joseph apart. Some scholars say this was the signifying symbol of the fact that he's going to be the heir apparent to this little tribe that Jacob was the head of. And even went so far as saying that he was like a sheik or a Bedouin prince or something like that. This robe signified his authority and special role, and it exempted him from going out into the fields and doing common labor like some of his other brothers. So I thought that was pretty fascinating, and it would explain why his brothers got so upset. You know, so, you know, I believe that God had designs on Joseph's life. He knew the destiny he had for Joseph, and to prepare him for that, he allowed some really difficult circumstances to come. So he started off, you know, really being nurtured in a home full of love, in a home with, you know, godly parents and everything. But then he had several trips to the wilderness that allowed him to grow and build his character. And so I looked up the word character, and it says in Strong's that it means to be engraved or etched upon, to be inscribed upon. And so you think about it, our character is formed by choice after choice after choice. All the tiny choices that we make over time etch, 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 and kind of like write the story of our lives if you think about it. So God wants to be the one helping us along in our difficult and our easy places to develop the character that we have over time, and that the habits we make and the thought patterns that we make determine our character over a long term. I've always loved this quote that says, "Godly character requires a long obedience in the same direction." So it takes time, doesn't it, to have godly character? We find Joseph's first recorded wilderness to be one that was a relational wilderness. And we see this here in verse 4 of Genesis 37. It says, "But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him." So he had this sibling rivalry going. And we can also, if you want to look back during the week, you can read the previous chapters that precede this account of Joseph's life. There was a ton of dysfunction in this family, okay? And I don't think there's any human family, because we all are born with sinful nature, that doesn't have dysfunction of some sort. They had some significant dysfunction. Okay, so Jacob had stolen his elder twin brother's birthright. He had gone away to a different land. He had fallen in love with a girl. He had been deceived. His name meant deceiver. He had been deceived by his father-in-law. He married Leah, who he did not prefer, worked another period of time so he could marry the woman he loved. So he ends up with two wives who went into a baby-making contest, who then enlisted their two servant women who became his concubines and bore him children. So we have two wives, two concubines, 12 brothers, that blows my mind to even think about it, and we know of at least one sister. And everybody was in competition and rivalry with everybody else, and everybody was jealous of everybody else, and everybody was trying to get the jump on everybody else. And what we see is that Jacob was a passive-aggressive kind of a guy. We see two or three incidents in these previous chapters where he just kind of lets all this just kind of float by without intervening. So you might say Jacob didn't have a very high EQ, you know, emotional intelligence. He was not the emotional or spiritual leader of this family in any way that I could determine from reading the commentaries and the scripture here. So that puts every child at a disadvantage. You know, whatever the dysfunction may be, you've got some garbage that you need to probably deal with. But what was really cool about this is that God spoke into Joseph's wilderness. God gave Joseph two dreams. And, you know, it's interesting to say God spoke, but if you look at the scriptural account and you look at the different ways God spoke to people in the Bible over the entire 66 books, it's been estimated that about a third of the time he speaks through dreams. So I believe God does speak through dreams. I believe we can have dreams that are not of God, but I also believe he can speak through dreams, and Joseph's life is that example. And what God revealed to Joseph is his destiny. He showed them that he was, in fact, his dream confirmed what his father had already kind of physically done through giving him this special robe, that he would have authority in his family. He would lead his entire family. And, of course, we all know the end of the story, that God fulfilled that dream, didn't he? But getting from that word that God spoke over his life in those two dreams to the actual fulfillment of that, got a lot of wilderness in between, don't we? So I wanted to look at some of this. You know, Joseph shared these dreams with his family. And I read, okay, so I was stuck at home for 2 weeks on crutches. So I read way more than you probably want to know about Joseph's potential motivation for telling these dreams. I mean, I read like a 30-page article on some guy that was sticking up for righteous Joseph. He did it right. There was no pride in him. And then I read another guy that probably wasn't 30 pages long that said, this was the most prideful person ever born. I mean, and then you had some, you know, people that believed either some mix of that. The Bible does not speak to Joseph's motivations. It doesn't. It doesn't tell us. I mean, we could probably speculate that he was in his teens, and that there was maybe some youthful, that his zeal got ahead of his wisdom here. That was probably not high EQ to do that. But maybe we don't know. I mean, we could speculate and say maybe God told him to share those. We don't know that. We just don't have the information. But what we do know is how his brothers responded. They were angry. They were jealous. They did not respond in humility, you know. And so it created sort of a little powder keg. And it says here in verse 11, and we're in chapter 37 right now, in verse 37:11. But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, their father wondered what the dreams meant. So again, he just kind of sat back passively and didn't really take his boys aside and say, now boys, you know, we didn't get any indication that he did that. What we know is that, again, the dynamic emotionally and relationally was not good. And we have the historical account in chapter 34 of a place called Shechem. It was part of the family holdings of Jacob's tribe. And their sister Dinah was raped there. And the older brothers, who were her biological brothers, went and killed every man in that town and took the women and children and all the loot, or whatever you want to call it, for themselves. So, I mean, so we think that the older brothers have not now gone to this place that's kind of a, you know, a place where troubles happened in the past. We think they're there. Jacob, we're not sure what he's thinking, but decides to send, in the middle of this mess, Joseph out to check on him. And what Joseph found was he happened to, you know, just he so many times in his life story, it just happened that a person was there that said, oh, I happen to know that these guys are down in Dothan. And so Joseph takes off and goes even farther to Dothan. And when the brothers saw Joseph coming from a distance, they started to plot and scheme. And so it tells us in verses 20 through 22, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So Reuben was the firstborn. He may have been doing this out of fear of man. He may have been doing this out of noble motives. We're not really sure, again, what his motives were. But he had plans to rescue Joseph, but he left these other guys for a while. We're not sure why. And while he was gone, Judah, who was also key in this story, decides to sell him to a band of traders who just happened to be passing by. And so we see the sovereignty of God. You know, I don't really believe in accidents. I believe in divine appointments. I think this was a divine appointment by God for Joseph's life and for the life of these brothers who were betraying him in the process, you know, that God can even use the sin of us and others in our lives to for his greater purposes. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then when Reuben came back, you know, he found this out. And so they decided to go with the plan of deceiving their father. And it says here in verses 34 and 35 that Jacob mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. And so I had to pull back and just go, okay, if you're Reuben or if you're Judah or if you're Levi or if you're any one of those other brothers, how could you just watch for years your dad grieving like that? I don't know how you do that, but apparently their hearts got really hard and 'cause they had their own relational wilderness. I mean, realize we've got the wilderness, the God-appointed wilderness that Joseph has just entered. He's now on this caravan on his way to Egypt. That's a God-appointed wilderness. We've got these guys who are sinful, rebellious. They're in their own relational wilderness. And so how are they, you know, what are the tools that they go to? We'll see if we get to the end of this story in some other lesson, we'll see what happens. But right now they're left with a lot of junk, a lot of ugly junk. And I wanted to do a listening exercise here because I find that one of the places that's most affected in our lives by wilderness circumstances is our relationships. So let's just pause, and I'm going to pray a little listening prayer and give you a couple of minutes to answer this in that little tiny space I've left for you. So let's just listen now. Lord, we want to just come and we want to hear from you this morning. So I ask you, Lord, please reveal any relational wilderness in our lives. Just pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally. I pray, Father, that you'd show us any wilderness that's come about due to dysfunction, rivalry, injustice, unforgiveness, or any other issue. Okay, you know, I think the wilderness we're going to see from Joseph is a place where we can spend, we've got some time to deal with some of these things that we may not have dealt with. We may not have even realized that it was a desert place or a wilderness place. But it's a lonely place. And Joseph was going to a place that was really different, different language, different culture, away from his dream. He was his dream involved his family. And he is going in the opposite direction now from the dream. God spoke to him so clearly. And God's purpose in this. And, you know, we were talking about how God lets the rope out, how he feeds us so directly and so specifically at times. And then as he calls us to greater faith, sometimes it feels like he's distant. It feels like he pulls back. It feels like he's quieter. And it can feel isolated and it can feel lonely. And you can get to the place where you don't believe nothing is impossible with God. You've got this word, you've got this dream, you've got this destiny, you've got this promise, you've got this vision. And when things are going backwards, that can seem impossible. And so I found that this is one of the verses that I found over the summer that I wanted to share, Isaiah 45:14 from the NIV says, "Truly you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and the Savior of Israel." And I believe that God sometimes is quiet. I believe he's there. He promises to never leave us, but it feels like he's hiding. It feels like he's not there. And my personal belief is that sometimes he wants us to think about the last thing he said, to focus on what we already know. Sometimes that's the very best. You know, sometimes we know, quote, we know a lot of things, but we don't deeply know them. To have this time and space in the wilderness is time to really embrace those things, to really rehearse those things, to really challenge any unbelief in those things, and to do what I would say, put it in the vault, to let it really penetrate to that deep place of going, no, I'm going to stand, just like we sang in that song, I'm going to stand on every word I've heard you say. I'm going to believe that your promises never fail. So that, I believe, is one of the reasons why God allows us to have that quiet and that waiting on him. So God had put that dream in Joseph's heart. We know he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And it says of him in Psalm 105:19, "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." So there you have it, people. This is why he went to this wilderness. And so we know that he spent approximately 10 years of his life. Think about it. Ages 17 to 27. The prime, you might say the prime of your life. Those golden years, you know, just think about how great those years were. They were pretty great years in my life, at least, and I think my kids' lives, you know, for the most part. And yet there he was, a slave in the Egyptian environment. And it says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39, and just so you know, chapter 38 is about his brother Reuben. And kind of, I didn't feel like we had time to cover that today, but just a one-sentence summary of that chapter is, Reuben is the bad example. You know how God can use everybody? You can be the bad example, that would be Reuben. And then Joseph's your example of how to take your wilderness and prosper from it. And so it says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39, that's about Joseph. "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." So even though it may have felt like he was alone, God was with Joseph. And I think that's one of our challenges, and one of the things we can apply from his story is to go, okay, I'm going to find God here. He's here. You know, I'm going to seek him. I'm going to pursue him. And Joseph obviously did that because he was able to respond in such a way that had godly character and was noticed for it. One of the things we can know that was to his benefit is that God had him in a place that was preparing him for his future. He learned the culture of this country. He learned the language of this country. He was in a high official's home. So he kind of like Moses, he was like in that household of the king, so to speak, being trained in the higher echelons of society. And this was going to serve Joseph well in the future. And so we can see God's sovereignty in that. We can see that I believe Joseph was leaning on God. We've said that that's kind of the thesis of this series, is that we're going to come out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved, and we're going to be transformed in the process. And we see that, that God, as Joseph leans on him, God is producing this godly character, leadership. He is building his faith. So if you look at verses 3 through 6, it says, "Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph." So in other words, his character was different from everybody else's, and that got Potiphar's attention. He gave him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. all his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Mm-hmm. So Joseph found favor in his wilderness, didn't he? And what he found was that God is trustworthy. That's an attractive quality for my main. God was his main relationship. And he liked the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God that he was experiencing. And so he mimicked and imitated that in his own life. And it benefited everybody whose life his life touched. And so when the temptation came to betray Potiphar, Joseph wasn't going to have any part of that. I'm sure a young man with the hormones going, there was some element of temptation, but I believe it seems that he negotiated this with relative ease because of his commitment to staying true to the call of his life. So it says in verses 8 and 9, Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So you see, for Joseph, his audience was God. It wasn't man. And so you would think that the rewards would come. Now, this is where things are really going to get good for Joseph, right? Because he has really done the good thing. He has turned his back on temptation. No, he lands in prison for 2 solid years. So this puts him, you know, in his upper 20s, and he is, you know, what, 7 foot? I can't do my math here, but he's well over a decade past the dream that God has given him. And again, he's taken a very deep and steep detour. But God was engraving. He was doing that etching on Joseph's heart and mind, wasn't he? He was making that character really in a deep place. And so we see in verses 21 through 23, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. See how consistent God's character is? And I think that's the whole point of this lesson, is to see that what's true of Joseph is going to be true with us. The Lord was with Joseph in this prison wilderness. He's now in a prison wilderness. So the Lord showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. So he gives him favor. It's not the kind of favor that you're thinking, but it's favor. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Did you notice that the Lord was with Joseph? I mean, the scripture just says it again and again and again and again, lest we forget, you know, just so that we'll know that what's true for Joseph is also true for us. And so what I thought was really cool is that Joseph, what we see, what God intended was for him to become mature, to go from that naive boy to a mature man of faith and a leader. And so we see a heart for ministry in Joseph while he's in prison. So we've moved now into chapter 40 in this prison wilderness. And I've got on your page there Genesis 45 through 8, and it tells a little bit about Joseph's prison ministry. It says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Nobody was looking at Joseph. There was no high official there. There was no, seeming reward to be had other than just being faithful to the gift and the call of God. He knew he had that gift. He knew he had the connection with God. He knew he could help these guys. And so he did. That's being a faithful man. That's being a person of character. And so we all know what happened. The Lord gave Joseph the interpretation of these dreams. And of course, they came true, like God said they would. And yet, he stayed in prison for 2 more years. He was forgotten by the butler and the baker. And so imagine what that must have been like, to be falsely accused in prison for no legitimate reason other than God called you there, and then to be forgotten when you do somebody a solid, you know, after ministering to them. And so in those 2 years, don't you imagine? I mean, he would not be a human being. He would be a robot if he didn't struggle with some doubt, some despair, some unbelief, some anger, certainly confusion about why it was going this way. But what God was putting in Joseph, I believe, was patient endurance. He was enduring. I'll never forget Jackson saying, when he was going through his wilderness, which so many of y'all have heard that whole entire blow-by-blow story, I would say, oh, Jackson, I'm so proud of the way you've persevered. He said, Mom, I'm so tired of persevering. I don't want that lesson. I've already learned that lesson. But, yeah, it's like another. God knows when we're done. He knows when the cake is baked, and he knows how many of those episodes we need to truly have the fruit of endurance in our lives. And so I know Joseph must have struggled like that. But finally, he's age 30 years old when he is remembered by one of the officials, and he is called up to Pharaoh's court. And we see that in chapter 40 there at the end, and we know that he was promoted into the service of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh saw that he had the gift mix, the wisdom, the character, and the anointing of God, and so he decided to take him into his court and to use him. And I'm not going to get into the rest of what that looked like today, but what I did want to kind of sort of close this part of his story with is Joseph's testimony. Because we see that as Joseph went into this next phase of his life, serving in Pharaoh's court, that he got, you know, a high place job. He got a place where he was helping people using his gifts. He got married, and he had 2 sons. And listen to what he named them. And to me, this is his testimony about summarizing what happened to him over all those years in the wilderness. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means causing to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and hardship and all the sorrow of the loss of my father's household. He named the second son Ephraim, fruitfulness, for God has caused me to be fruitful and very successful in the land of my suffering. Guys, this is our template. This is the attitude we want to have in our places of wilderness, is that he had the relational wilderness, and yet God comforted and brought healing to him in those places. And he had this place where he seemingly wasn't being fruitful in prison, and yet he testified, in retrospect, he was able to say, but I was fruitful in the wilderness, in this barren place. There was fruit, and I can see it. And how did he get that? Well, as you can call it what you want to. You can call it faith. You can call it trust. I'm going to call it leaning, because that's kind of the word we've adopted this year, leaning on our beloved. And so as we lean on God, he does promise to bring fruit. And another wilderness verse that I want to read a lot in my studies is Isaiah 51:3 from the NIV. It says, you can be sure, this is God speaking, you can be sure that I will comfort Zion's people. I will look with loving concern on all their destroyed buildings. I will make their deserts like Eden. I will make their dry and empty land like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be there. People will sing and give thanks to me. So that's an option, and I want us to believe that and appropriate that in our wilderness places, just as Joseph did. So Joseph came out transformed. He came out more humble, more dependent. He came out more sure of God's love. He came out believing that God can do the impossible. And that's kind of what it means to lean. And what the word lean means in Strong's is to support oneself, to lie, which would be the word lie as in to recline, to rely, to rest, or to stay. So basically to stay close to God, to stay close to God during our wilderness. I wanted to give you five practical ways that it can look to lean, okay? The first one is foundation, and this is what I referred to earlier about the vault, about stake your thoughts, because your emotions are going to follow your thoughts. Stake your thoughts, stake your beliefs on what you know to be true about God and his character. It says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. For has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And we know the answer to that. It's impossible for God to lie. That's what we want our foundation to be. If God said it, then I'm going to stand on it, whether I see my circumstances lining up today or not. The second thing is formation. We want to let these circumstances form us, chisel us, etch us in such a way that we look more like Jesus. We want to allow that pain and that pressure to form us and mold us. It says in Isaiah 64:8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Guys, we can fight God. We really can. I mean, we can, you know, resist God and not get the benefits of it. We can. But the wise thing to do is do what Joseph did and to allow the pressure to form us into a godly character. And then not to lose our focus. We want to remember God's call, his promises, the dreams he's given us. We want to hold those higher than we hold the circumstances that are right in front of our face. Make that our higher focus. Just keep coming back to that. It says in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised. God's going to keep that promise. We just want to make sure we get the benefit during the waiting period. And then forgiveness. Guys, I don't know. I tried to find verses in the Old Testament about forgiveness. And I was thinking, how did Joseph know not to be bitter? How did he know to forgive? I just have to think, the only example I could, that as I prayed about it, I looked up verses that were all, you know, chronologically after the lifetime of Joseph. And they're all words that speak of God's forgiveness toward us. But he did have the example of his father and his uncle. Remember Jacob and Esau? Mm. Jacob deceived Esau. And we see in Scripture that when Jacob came back to Canaan and met his brother, that Esau apparently had forgiven him. And I've listed that for you here in Genesis 33:10. So we know he had that godly example in his life. We want to be that example of not being bitter. We want to benefit from forgetting people because that's where freedom is. We want to take advantage of the scriptures that we have as New Testament believers, and we want to forgive because it just locks us in prison and keeps us from having godly character. Colossians 3:12-13 was a scripture that came to my mind, and it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Guys, it's not an option. I mean, I guess it's an option. It's not a good option to hold on to forgiveness. Unforgiveness, excuse me. It is a great option to forgive. And then lastly, favor. That's something we see so consistently throughout the wilderness that Joseph has been through so far, is that somehow he did not lose touch with his identity as being called of God, set apart of God, child of God. And it says here that in Psalm 133:4 in the AMP, if you, O Lord, should keep account of our sins and treat us accordingly, O Lord, who could stand before you in judgment and claim innocence? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared and worshiped with submissive wonder. So even though we're flawed, even though we're prone to wander, even though we're prone to doubt and pride, God forgives us, and that's a form of being favored. Sometimes betrayal is a form of favor. The fact that his brothers betrayed him turned out to be the favor of the Lord on Joseph's life. That doesn't compute earthly. God's economy is different than ours. Slavery and betrayal turned out to be favor in Joseph's life. And if we're wise, we look back at those things in our past and we go, God, I can give you thanks for that because I can see your good purpose in it. You know, the benefit of being on the other end of a wilderness helps you do that. When you're in the middle of it, you just do it by faith. You don't do it because you feel it. You do it by faith because God says give thanks in all things. And I found this scripture that I thought would help us to do that, Psalm 119, 90 through 96. And the Message says, what you say goes, God, and stays as permanent as the heavens. Your truth never goes out of fashion. It's as up to date as the earth when the sun comes up. Your word and truth are dependable as ever. That's what you ordered. You set the earth going. If your revelation hadn't delighted me so, I would have given up when the hard times came. But I'll never forget the advice you gave me. You saved my life with those wise words. Save me. I'm all yours. I look high and low for your words of wisdom. The wicked lie in ambush to destroy me, but I'm only concerned with your plans for me. I see the limits to everything human, but the horizons can't contain your commands. So Joseph could have written that. This was actually written by David. But that can be our story as well, that no human agent can snatch us out of God's hand, that his word is the last word, and what he says goes. And I wanted to give you a 2019 testimony of this. You know, I mentioned to you at the beginning of our series that one of the inspirations on studying the wilderness is my daughter, Mira Lee. She's going to have a birthday tomorrow. She'll be 29 years old. And she is living in Brooklyn, in New York City. She went. She graduated from Ole Miss as an English major writer. She wrote a thesis, little novella, has such promise, such talent, and had great mentors that really encouraged her with her gifts. And God really gave her a vision. I'll never forget the phone call. I think she was maybe a sophomore when she called me from Ole Miss, and she said, Mom, I've just met the person that I want to be when I grow up. And so God really gave her, you know, he called her very clearly to Ole Miss, which was not even on her radar. And yet the call of God came when she was at an RUF meeting at a visit over there, a milestone, one of those moments that she can go back in time and go, I know that I heard the call of God to Ole Miss. And then she can go back to that moment where she saw the vision of what I want my life to look like when I, you know, get to that point. And now, fast forward, she goes to New York for a gap year. She goes to grad school up there, and she's got her endpoint degree in creative writing. And she thanked the Lord, got a job in her field, first job out of college or out of grad school. She got a job teaching at the college level, which is her desired endpoint. But it was not exactly in her field, but it was a great starter job. And so back in, I guess it was around after Christmas, of 2017, she started realizing, I think this job has kind of done all for me it's going to do. So she started specifically seeking out the Lord and really going after, you know, Lord, what is the next step? What are my next steps? I'm feeling like this, the grace has fallen off of this job. I'm feeling I'm supposed to leave this place, but I don't know what's next. So she started really fervently seeking him. She enlisted my help, and, you know, she has a great faith community up there, so she had a lot of people praying for her. And during this season of seeking the Lord, God really did speak, and it's so good. It's such a good thing that he did, y'all. I'm telling you, what a good thing that God spoke into this on the front end. So she was telling me, I called her yesterday, and I said, Mira Lee, I'm thinking I'm supposed to tell a testimony about you tomorrow. You know, how many times, it's always about Jackson, but can I please tell about Mira Lee tomorrow? And she's a little bit more, you know, introverted. And I said, this is what I'm thinking. And she said, Mom, thanks for the phone call. And then we just had the best time just going back over the words that God had spoken. It was like we went through each one of them. And as we remembered the words that God had spoken, the things he did that were evidence of his hand on her life and his guidance on her life, it was encouraging just to remember it. Because what happened was she sought the Lord. She had a series of dreams. She's very visionary. She's a 4 on the Enneagram, very creative, abstract thinker. God spoke to her through a series of dreams. He spoke to her through some scriptures. He had at least 2 different people come to her and say, "Merrily, as I've prayed alongside you," kind of like we pray alongside one another in these small groups, "I feel like the Lord has called me to pray this Bible verse for you or this particular vision for you." And then at kind of the pinnacle of this little season came when she went to church one night. She went to a special worship service. She loves worship and she loves music. And she went to this worship service and she just felt the presence of God in a really powerful way. She felt like the Holy Spirit said to her, "Merrily, sit down and get your journal out." So she, of course, that's her thing. She's a writer. So she gets her journal out. That's the way God speaks to her a lot, is when her pen hits the pad. And she did what we suggested on the Emmaus Road lesson, and she just poured her heart out to God. And I said, "Mary, can you remind me what it was God said?" She said, "Yeah, Mom, that's the night he gave me the word about the wilderness." And I said, "Okay, well, what was it? Please tell me so I want to make sure I've got this right." And she said, "He said a lot of things, but the most powerful thing was when he said, 'Merrily, stop trying to get out of the wilderness and start focusing on finding life there.'" And she said, "Mom, what's hilarious is I was so fired up about that word. I was telling anybody who would sit still about my word about the wilderness for about the next 2 months. She was telling everybody, 'Oh, my gosh, you're not going to believe. God told me to find life in the wilderness. Stop trying to get out of the wilderness. Find it.'" And she said, and then about 2 months later, everything in every category just started going the opposite direction. She has been in the biggest wilderness for about the last 18 months. Every circumstance, her job situation, she's got about 4 wildernesses going at the same time. She is in a big old wilderness. I mean, they're talking about a wilderness season. This girl's in it. And she has, like Joseph, I'm sure, we don't see it in scriptures, but I can tell you she struggled with doubt. She struggled with, unbelief. Did I really hear God? And then she has to go back, and after she recounts that testimony that she told me yesterday, "Yes, I heard God. Yes, I know I did. I know I did." And even at Christmas when we were talking about, was it Christmas? It was at the end of the summer. We hadn't had Christmas yet. I'm so sorry. I know this is at the end of the summer. At the end of the summer, we were still talking, we were talking and going back over all that. And I was trying to encourage her, y'all, to leave the call of God. And she said, "Mom, I can't do that. God has spoken this. I can't stop now." And I just thought, oh, you're right. From the mouth of babes, although she is a grown woman, she's my baby. But I will just say that she, so she's waiting. She's in the murky, muddy, messy middle. But she hasn't given up. And she's believing. And, how this looks for me, and this is sometimes a struggle when you have a relational wilderness for me, this is, I guess, kind of a relational wilderness. We're getting along great. But this impacts her mom, too. And so that kind of puts me in a wilderness of my child's in a wilderness. And so I've been seeking the Lord on Miralee's behalf, and I got 3 new promises for her. They're actually promises for me, but they're promises that are about her life. Her early birthday present, the 3 promises I got for you. And she said, "Mom, I think today's not a good day for that, but I'll call you when I'm ready to hear them." And I said, okay. But, one of the things we've said as we've talked this through is her brother was on the same trajectory. God had spoken the dream over his life, called him to medicine as a career, and then we hit every pothole on the road. From going from Egypt to Canaan, we hit every stinking pothole. But Merrily has the benefit of having Joseph in the Bible, Jackson, her brother, who's walked that path before her, and is now in his promised land, and he's really living out the dream that God called him to, even though it was stinky and long and hard. It was hard getting there. So we want to remember when we're in that dark place of waiting and thinking, how is this ever going to turn out? I don't see any human way possible. That's the point. That's the point we want to remember, is that this is not Joseph's story. This is not Jackson's story. It's not Merrily's story. It's not Kathy's story. This is God's story. This is God's story that he's writing in each one of our lives. And the end's always going to be the same, is that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And that if we're wise, we'll lean on him and allow him to do his deep work in us in the process. So I wanted to end with a verse that I think expresses that. It's Romans 5. J.B. Phillips said it so well, so I put it in that version. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this: we can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character, and a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Already we have some experience of the love of God flooding through our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So I pray that that would be true of each one of us, that we would let God do that. So let's pray, and then we can write our one thing. Father, we thank you so very much for this powerful story that you've given us in Scripture. That is your story, God. We just want to honor you as the God that was so incredibly faithful to Joseph, this young man who was trying so hard to live for you, God. And then everything went south. And Father, I just pray for each one of us, each one of our children, Father, that we would not lose our hope, that we would not lose our faith, that we would not give up, that we would not quit, but we would hold fast to what you've said. God, I pray that you would speak into each one of our wildernesses. I pray that we would remember and look back to what you've said, and that we would know that your promises never fail, and that you will fulfill every word you've spoken. God, give us the faith, give us the strength to lean on you and not to look at our circumstances. We thank you, Lord. We do give you thanks as our sovereign Lord, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that is going to be faithful. We just love you so much. We believe you, Lord. Help our unbelief. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.